32nd chapter. Oh, pardon me. I'm getting ready to preach tomorrow night. I don't mean Genesis. That's what I'm going to preach on tomorrow night. Ruth, chapter 1. There's something wrong with my swallow, but something wrong with my head too, I guess. Okay. Let's turn to Ruth, chapter 1. Ruth, chapter 1. And I'm going to look at the first chapter here. Ruth, chapter 1. A tremendous passage, I believe, for our churches today. Ruth, chapter 1. I'll begin reading at verse 1. Out of respect to the Word of God, shall we stand for the reading of the Word of God. Ruth, chapter 1. And I like to quote poems about the Bible, so I'll do that right now. This is the greatest book on earth. Unparalleled it stands. Its author God, its truth divine, inspired in every word and line, though written by human hands. This is the solid rock of truth. Or every stormy blast of time, it towers with majesty sublime. It lives and never dies. Let's look at it today. Ruth chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of this man was Elimelech. And the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took the wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughter-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people, that was his people back in Bethlehem, in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law, with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And now we're going to skip. I'll cover the verses in between in a little bit, but we'll skip and go over to verse 19. Now here she is leaving the land and thinking maybe that she's leaving with her two daughters-in-law, and she is heading back to Bethlehem. Now, one daughter-in-law did not go with her. We'll see that in a bit, Orpah. But Ruth stayed with her. And so we come to verse 19. It says, so they too, that's Naomi and Ruth, went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them and said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite is her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Ruth chapter 1, number of verses there. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I'm thankful for the privilege of being in this church. I thank you for this church. I thank you for this pastor. I thank thee for what they stand for here in the city of Albuquerque, a city that certainly is a needy city in need of the Word of God. And so I pray today that thou will use this service to be a blessing to these my neighbors, and that the Spirit of God would work in their lives to the glory of God, to mean business for God, until Jesus comes or until God calls us home. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Notice the very first verse. It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. When did this book take place? Right along with the book right in front of it, Judges. Now, this is the eighth book of the Bible. The word number eight speaks of a new beginning. We have 7 days, and then the eighth day is a new week. So the number eight in the Bible speaks of a new beginning. And here we find a book in the Old Testament, the book of Ruth, which presents what the New Testament gives, grace of God. Now, here was Ruth. She was a Moabite and had lived in Moab. And the Bible says the Moabites, over in Deuteronomy 21, are under the curse of God to the 10th generation. So here's a woman under the curse of God, a Moabite. And yet she gets into the Bible in Matthew chapter 1 as a progenitress of the Messiah. Think about that. From being under the curse of God to being a progenitress of the Messiah. What an honor. And so this is Ruth. Now that's a picture of every one of us. You and I, before we're saved, were dead in trespasses and sins. God says in Galatians 3, we're under the curse of the law. Because cursed is everyone that doeth all, not all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That talks about us. And then he says 3 verses later, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So we're pictured here by Ruth. Ruth, under the curse, and is blessed by God by grace. You and I, under the curse, but we have salvation by grace. And so here's a book with in the Old Testament, with New Testament truth. Now it says it took place in the days of the judges. What were the days of the judges? If you were to read that book, it tells of one backsliding of Israel after another. Here, I'll give you very briefly the story of the book of Judges. It states that Israel became lukewarm, commonplace in their lives, and they backslid and got under sin. And then some nation took them captive. And in their captivity, they cried out to God. And God heard them and sent a deliverer. That was a judge. And he was a deliverer. And he delivered them from their captivity. And they were, after being delivered, wasn't long. They were back into sin again. And again they were taken captive. And again they were delivered. Now, there's many deliverances here. The first one was Othniel in chapter 2. And the most famous ones were Gideon and Samson. They're well known. And each one delivered, but then Israel went back. Now it says, during that time, by the way, the first 16 chapters of Judges present a chronological order of events. The last 5 chapters, chapters 17 through 21, do not present anything chronologically. It presents it philosophically and tells us what was wrong all during that time. And that all is summed up in the last verse of the book of Judges, the verse right before the book of Ruth. Look at it. Verse 25 of chapter 21. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So what was the problem that caused all of this? A backsliding. Men did that which was right in their own eyes. There was no king in Israel. It was by the way, that passage, no king in Israel, men doing right in their own eyes, appears 4 different times between chapter 17 and chapter 21. And so, as we come to Ruth, it says this is all took place in the days of the judges, when men were doing that which was right in their own eyes, and there was no king. At that time, there was a couple in Israel that were expecting a baby. And as Jewish couples always do, they wanted to name their baby a name that would have some meaning. And this couple said, now, we're going to have a baby, and if it's a boy, what will we name him? They didn't have ultrasound in those days, so they didn't know whether it was a boy or a girl. But they said, what will we name him if this is a boy? And they agreed on a name, and that name's given us in the second verse. The name of the man was Elimelech. That was the boy that was born. His name was Elimelech. You know what Elimelech means? God is my king. They said, let's name him God is my king. For there's no king in Israel. And if Israel needs anything, they need to recognize that God is king. And so they said, let's name him Elimelech. Here he was, God is my king, but he didn't live like it. He didn't live up to his name. Go back to verse 1. It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah. Now, what does Bethlehem mean? That word means the house of bread. So here's a family in the house of bread that named their boy that God is my king. And then there was a famine came. That meant there wasn't enough food. They weren't having a harvest. There was a famine came. And so this certain man in verse 1 went down to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. Now what does Moab mean? The place of desire. And so he said, my, we don't have enough to eat. We don't have enough bread here. We better head to a place, the place of desire. There's plenty of things there, and our needs will be met. And so they left, notice what it says, to sojourn in the country of Moab. They left to go to the place of desire. You know what the big problem in America today is? We got lots of problems. But you know what the major problem is? We've got everything we wanted, and we're affluent. We have plenty of income, or have had. Now we're in what they're saying is a recession, and it could get much more serious. But even in this recession, every American is rich compared to what they have in other countries. And we live as kings compared to them. And so, in our country, with affluence, along comes an indifference, and we don't need to live for the Lord. I think of my neighbors. Most of my neighbors have two cars, some of them three cars. I know there's a neighbor two doors from me. He actually has a thing in his garage where he drives a little, I don't know what it is, a little coupe thing, an expensive car, and puts it in there, and he's got an elevator that just lifts it up, and he drives his other car right under it, and the other car goes in the other part of the garage. And they've got everything they need, and they don't need anything. And so here they said, wow, we've been in the house of bread, but now there's a shortage. We better get out of here and get down where we can have the place of desire. And most of us live there. The danger is when we have the card of desire. They're called credit cards. And you can go down to the store and buy anything you want, and just put it on that little card, and you're going to pay for it for a while. Now, it will bite you eventually, you know. And now I use a credit card. My dad lived before the days of credit cards, and so he tried to pay every bill as it came in. We were farmers, and he paid every bill and never went into debt. And well, I remember when I was a teenager, got to be 19, I went to town to J.C. Penney to buy something. And they got I forget what it was I bought, but the girl came up and she said, here it is. She said, will that be charge or cash? I said, be what? I'd never heard talk like that before. She said, oh, you know, now you can get a credit card and you can charge it, and then you can pay it by the month. And she said, or cash. I said, well, I'll pay cash. But she said, oh, you mean you don't want a credit card? Well, I said, I don't think so. Oh, she said, you've got to have like a dumbbell. I listened to her. And I got one. And what it is, I had so much I couldn't pay. And I decided I'm paying this baby off, and I still use one, but I'll tell you, I pay it in full every month. Because that 21%, they'll say, did you have a credit card? It's only 9% interest for 6 months. They'll say that very loud. And then it goes up 19, 20, 21%. Did you know the credit card companies say that if they can get you $3,000 in debt, they'll have you for life? The best thing to do is stay out of it. Keep that credit card paid in full every month. And don't let the debt grow up. That 21% will kill you. Well, people are living that way today. And now you can hear on the television, radio, get, if you've got over $10,000 in credit card debt, come and see us, and we can settle for pennies on the dollar, and you can start over. Well, if they don't have a change of heart, they'll be back in $10,000 in debt again. And who's picking up the $10,000? The government is, I guess. They say it's a government program. It's just welfare is all it is. What we need is to say, we want to pay our bills on time every month and see that everything's taken care of properly. So this fellow said, we don't have everything we want. Now, did they have everything they wanted? Listen to what Naomi said when she came back home. Listen to her over in verse 21. She said, hear it well, I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. She said, when we left here, we didn't think we had anything, but I had everything I needed. Not everything I wanted, I guess. She wanted some things. I wish I had a bigger screen TV or something like that, and I'll just get the little card and buy it. No, you better be sure you can pay for it. And she said, I went out full, and the Lord brought me home again empty. And so they weren't hurting bad. They just said, let's go down. And so here's God as my king. Let's go down to Moab, place of desire, and then we'll have the nicer things we want, and we'll be able to get along. So down they went. Okay, now he went to Moab. Where could he have gone? There are three places I'll give you. There are more, I'm sure, but three. One of them is to Egypt. Now, his name is God is my king. You know what Egypt is? In the Old Testament, Egypt is a type of the world. And Elimelech probably said, we don't want to go to Egypt because that's going out into the world, and we don't want to do that. We're not going to do that. The other place they could have gone is to Babylon. Now, what is Babylon? That's a place of unbelief. That's where the pagan gods are. And so he said, oh, we don't want to do that. We're worshipers of Jehovah. We don't want to go there. And so where did they go? They went to Moab. Now, what does Moab speak about? Hold your finger in Ruth 1 and turn with me back to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 48. And I want you to notice verse 11. It defines exactly what Moab is. 48:11. Moab has been at ease from his youth, and he is settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. Notice it says, he's been at ease from his youth. Hadn't gotten serious about anything, just taking life easy. He's been at ease from his youth, and he has settled on his lees. Now what's the picture when it says settled on his lees? It's a picture of the juice making that they drank in those days. And when they made it, they'd keep stirring up the lees. That was the dregs to give it the full flavor. But if they didn't want the full flavor, they just let the lees settle to the bottom of the container. And there would just be a weakened type of thing. He said he settled on his lees and has not been emptied from vessel to vessel the way they did it. They emptied those vessels and stirred those lees up, so those dregs could give it the full flavor. Neither has he gone into captivity. He's never taken a stand enough to get into problems. Therefore, his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. Well, you say, he's not really different. His taste is like everybody else's taste. His scent, he smells like everybody else. There's no difference in him. You know what should be done in a Christian life? When you accept the Lord, your life should be different. Here's a good verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new what? A new creature. Help me out now. I want you to fill in the blank. I should have had a little sermon. You fill in the blanks here. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a... come on, say it again. He is a new creature. Let's say it one more time. If any man be in Christ, he is a... Amen. New Behold, all things are passed away. All things have become new. Okay, all things have become what?
New.
When you become a Christian, there ought to be a change in your life. You ought to look like a Christian. You ought to dress like a Christian. You ought to act like a Christian. There should be a definite difference in your life when you become a child of God. And so, if you're down Moab, you smell like the world. It's got the same taste you always had. Your life isn't changed. I remember the night I got saved. I was a farm boy up at Fort Collins, Colorado. And my 20th year, just before my 21st birthday, we were doing sugar beet harvest. And I was out in the sugar beet field working. And a mailman came up to the mailbox, which was fairly close to this field. And he parked his mail car and got out and crossed the various rows and came over where I was driving the Model B John Deere. And I pulled the clutch back, got off. I respected him. His name was E.M. Spoon. And Mr. Spoon said, "Ed, I came over here to invite you to a revival meeting tonight. We have meetings started yesterday on Sunday." This was Monday. He said, I just got under burden to talk to you and invite you." I didn't want to go. My parents said, "The one place you don't want to go is for revival meetings." They said, "That's where the holy rollers go, and we don't want to be holy rollers." And so I didn't want to go, but I respected Mr. Spoon so much that I said, "I'll be there tonight." And I went home, didn't eat supper, took a bath, cleaned up, we didn't get home from work till dark, and so I had to hurry to get to the church. It was about 12 miles away, and I drove my car over, heard Bob Jones Sr. preach. Oh, I didn't like it. He got up and he said we were sinners, and I didn't like that. I thought it was pretty good. And I went out of there so mad. I said, "I'll never go back to that church again, First Baptist Fort Collins. I'll never go to that church again." But the next day I was out driving a tractor, getting ready for the toppers early in the morning. And I began to think, he preached last night and made me mad. And if I'm not there tonight, I won't know what I'm supposed to get mad about. And so I decided I'll go again, just to see what I could get mad about. And I went the next night. I got mad again, so it'd never be that. I was back the third night, Wednesday now. And he preached again, and I didn't like it. But I went back the fourth night. And the fourth night, I didn't go away mad. I was glad because I accepted the Lord that night. I remember driving home. On the way back home, I thought, "Now, I got saved tonight. Some things have to change." My folks on the farm subscribed to Life magazine. It was a lurid piece of material. Now, today it looked pretty mild, but in those days it was not a good magazine. Had pictures of women improperly dressed and everything else. And as a young man, I liked that, and I'd read it. And I thought, I got saved tonight. I got to quit Life magazine. And I did. I haven't looked at one since. Now, you don't see it anymore. Time, it was published by the people that published Time, and Time has become the more important magazine. They publish it every once in a while. But I haven't looked at it. And they took Reader's Digest in those days, although it still does or not. In those days, Reader's Digest had some dirty jokes in it, suggestive jokes. And I'd get the Reader's Digest and I'd read through that and look at those jokes. And I thought that night, I accepted the Lord. My life's got to change. I'm not going to read a Reader's Digest again. I haven't looked at a Reader's Digest from that day to this. I haven't looked at a Life magazine from that day. Now, I think maybe I should read Reader's Digest, but I made a promise I wasn't going to do it, so I haven't. Why did I tell you that? To show you God did a change in my life, what I need to ask me, and the Lord will change in a believer's life. He ought to look like a Christian. He ought to act like a Christian. There should be something different about you. And so the Word of God says here, in Moab, they had the same taste, they had the same smell, their lives weren't different. What is that? He's at ease. What's that? Lukewarmness. It's the place of lukewarmness. You know, over in Revelation chapter 3, he talks about this matter of lukewarmness. Revelation 3, he said, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, he's not talking about eternal salvation there. Some people say, well, you could lose your salvation. He spews you out of his mouth. No, he's not talking about salvation. He doesn't hold us in his mouth. He holds us in his hand. And so that has nothing to do with salvation. The idea of mouth is a picture of a beverage. We want a beverage. Let us take tea. We want our tea so hot there's steam coming up, or so cold ice cubes are swimming in it. But we don't want it lukewarm. It just makes you want to spit it out. And so lukewarmness is a dangerous thing. Do you know why I'm preaching this today? I believe our fundamental Baptist churches today are plagued with lukewarmness. Now, I'm not saying you are, but if you're like most of them, I think you probably are. That's why I'm bothering to preach this. I believe it's a plague that's in our churches. We're lukewarm. We're not on fire for God like we ought to be and mean business for God. And we just go through life lukewarm. Oh, I'm glad I'm a Christian, but don't get me too excited. I really live for the Lord. I'm a Christian. I still want to go to the movie theaters. I still want to smoke my cigarettes. I still want to tell my dirty jokes. No, there ought to be a change in your life. And you say, my life's going to, I want it to be on fire for God and pleasing to the Lord so I can meet him and be ready to meet him. So they went into lukewarmness. Now, it's a serious matter. What is lukewarmness? Just taking things for granted and not being where we ought to be for God. I pastored the South Sheridan Baptist Church in Denver for 30 years. It was a small work when I started, and it grew to be a sizable work. At one time, it was the largest fundamental Baptist work in the Rocky Mountain region, and we saw it grow where we were running 1,700 in Sunday school, and we had young people going off to Bible college. There was a day, several years, when our church had more students at Bob Jones University than any other church in America. And I remember one year we had 60 there in the school. Now, some of them were now employed, like Dr. Sato. She came from our church and went down and became the medical doctor at the infirmary there. And there were others. But we saw wonderful things for those years. But I can remember when we first went, somebody said, how long are you going to stay? I said, I'm planning to stay 25 years or more. One lady came to me, and she said, I figured you out. You're not going to stay 25 years. She said, give you 2 years and you'll be gone, because you got evangelism in your bones and you'll want to be out as an evangelist again. And you over 2 years later, she was gone and I was still there. And I stayed not only 25, I stayed 30. But after the 25th year, I said to my wife, you know what? There's a lot of lukewarmness in this church. A lot of lukewarmness. And maybe it's because I'm getting so old. Now, that was 1990, so that was 21 years ago, so I've gotten a little older since then. But I said, maybe I'm getting so old, maybe we ought to get it turned over to a younger man, and so we eventually did, and stepped out of that ministry. And then we went out in revival work. I remember the first meeting we had, we got us a pickup and a fifth-wheel trailer, started traveling the country, and we went over to Marquette Manor Baptist Church in Chicago. Wayne Van Gelderen was the pastor. And we parked our fifth-wheel trailer out there near the bus garage. And I went in every day to have a little office. They gave me a little room for an office there. I'd go in and pray and study in that. And got acquainted with the church quite well. And I'd come back at noon for lunch and I'd say, honey, guess what? This church is lukewarm just like our church. They've got lukewarmness just like we had. And we traveled all over this country. We went to Southern California, San Ysidro, that's on the border, and we parked in a little trailer park there on the border of a fence between Mexico and the United States, and there was a hole in the fence, and every night we'd see the illegals coming in and crawling through the fence and running out into the desert. So, by the way, we lived in Tucson for a while, started a church there, and did you know that with all the time we were there every summer, there'd be hundreds of illegals die out in that desert. They had people, it was not an unusual thing to have three or four found every day. They had people out watching for them. They'd pick up the dead bodies and take care of them. And we were there, and we'd somebody would pick us up, and we'd go over into I can't even think of the name of the town across there. What is it? Tijuana. And we'd go over there and preach in a good church there, and then come back and stay in that. They didn't want us to bring our trailer over there. And we were the farthest southwest you can go in America. We were up in northwestern Washington, as far northwest as you can go. We were up in Maine, right on the border of Canada. Went over into Canada some and preached. And we were down preaching down near Key West. What I'm saying is, we went from every point in America to another point. We covered this country. We were in churches for 6 years. You know what we found? And all of them fundamental Baptist churches. Every one of them had a plague. It was lukewarmness. Lukewarmness has taken over. And we need to get where we mean business for God. And they're on fire for God. And all the danger. I want to show you some things today. They became lukewarm. And Naomi, you know what the word Naomi means? Now, she's the main character here. Naomi, the word means pleasant one. The one that's full of charm and grace. And so Naomi, the pleasant one, went with her husband down from... And by the way, it says they went from Bethlehem down. When you leave the house of bread and go out and seek something else in the world, you're going down, 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 down. And Bethlehem was up higher, and Moab was down by the Jordan River on the other side. It was down. They went down, and she agreed to it. And there they are. Elimelech, God is my king. Didn't live like it. What happened to this lady who was lukewarm, number one? She lost her family. You begin allowing indifference to come into your home and coldness spiritually, and you'll lose your family. Who'd she lose first? Her husband, Elimelech, died. Then her two sons needed wives, and they married girls of Moab. Now, that was not right. God warned, don't marry those girls. But they did. Now, hallelujah. And in the providence of God, it came that one of those girls became a godly lady by the name of Ruth, and she's listed as a progenitress of the Messiah. And so they married wrong, and then the two boys died. So she lost her husband, her two sons. I've watched family after family get into lukewarmness and lose their children. I've watched it again and again. Lose their children. Then I take a real stand for God. And the children don't have an example. I'm thinking of a boy right now that we rescued, and he was about to commit suicide. And I believe it was just simply that he didn't see a testimony for the Lord in his Christian parents. And we rescued him and have worked with him. And I believe it was that somehow he just longed for something that wasn't there. Now he's in Bible school, studying for the ministry. Praise the Lord. Now, that happens again and again. And lukewarmness will ruin your family. You allow it to come in. I've seen far too many families today where the family are living for the Lord and the children aren't living for the Lord. There needs to be a testimony for Christ and realize that we need to keep our family on meaning business for God. But not only did she lose her family, number two, she lost her joy. Now remember, her name means pleasant one. Now come over to near the last part of the book, and will you note in verse 19, it says that when they came back to Bethlehem, the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? She came into town. You mean that's Naomi? She don't look like she used to look. She had 10 like she used to talk. She didn't act like she used to act. That's Naomi. There'd been something happened to her. Now notice what she said. Call me not Naomi, verse 20. Don't call me pleasant one. Call me Mara. You know what Mara means? Bitter one. Call me bitter. I don't have a smile anymore. I don't have the joy of the Lord in my life anymore. Call me a bitter one. She lost her joy. You pair around with lukewarmness, and you're not going to have the joy of the Lord in your life. And oh, what a serious matter that is. You say, we're just going to live ordinary lives and not get on fire for God. Oh, God help you. Now, you know what? I fight a lukewarm attitude every day of my life. The Sunday school teacher this morning, Brother Brooks, was talking about a fight in our lives. Well, Paul said, I fought a good fight. And he said, Paul's talking about the fight that he had with himself. And we all have that fight. And my fight is that I kind of like lukewarmness. I just want to slide back. I pray to God, oh God, keep me in the Word. Keep me in prayer. Keep me in eating business. Don't let me go cold. Don't let me become lukewarm. I don't want God to say he's no good and I'm just going to spew his service out of my mouth. What a dangerous thing that is. Lukewarmness. And the Bible, you take those seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the church of Laodicea is the seventh one. It's the lukewarm one. Now those churches fit into a pattern of church history. The church at Ephesus, the early church. The church at Smyrna, the church that came under persecution in 312 A.D. The church at Pergamos, it's when they married to the world and they joined came into the Roman system, Roman Catholic system. And on down, Thyatira, the church during the Middle Ages. Sardis, the Protestant Reformation, it had a name but was dead. Philadelphia, the church that really means business in the last days and night. We're part of that. You and I ought to be part of that. And if you're part of this church, this is part of the Philadelphia system. A church that's not going to go into apostasy. Going to stand for the Lord. And then the last one, right before the rapture comes in Revelation 4:1. A door is opened in heaven, come up hither. That's the rapture. And the seventh church is the church of Laodicea. You know what the word Laodicea means? Comes from two Greek words, laos, the people, dicea, or dikao, is a base word, the rule, the people rule. Now, what is a lukewarm church? It's where the people rule rather than the Word of God, where the people rule rather than the Holy Spirit, where the people want what they want, and I see it happening too often today. I think of a man that was fired by the deacons recently. And I've checked into it very thoroughly. I know the man well. Checked into it well. I'm not saying he was perfect. I'm not saying he didn't make mistakes. But he didn't deserve the way the deacons treated him. And that church is in trouble today trying to find a pastor. And it's a leading church. But they said, we want to be there. And we want to be done with a pastor that really preaches the Word of God. Oh, you thank God for a pastor that preaches the Word of God. You stand with him and encourage him and God bring new people in to hear him. It's so important. So Laodicea, the people rule, not God rules. And the Laodicea brought in lukewarmness because you're lukewarm and not cold nor hot. Now notice, not cold nor hot. Cold would mean not saved and not hot mean not on fire. What did he say? I would, Revelation 3, I would you were cold or hot. You know what the Lord said? I'd rather have you cold, in that case, like an unsaved person, than have you claim to be saved and be lukewarm. Now, you say, you know the Lord, what they want to say? No, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But as far as the testimony in Albuquerque goes, it would be better for a person never to have accepted the Lord than to have accepted the Lord and be living a lukewarm life out in front of other people. And oh, how important it is that you say, I want my life to count for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we read of Ruth here, and Naomi said, oh, don't call me Joy of Naomi, the pleasant one. Call me Mara, the bitter one. The third thing she lost her family. She lost her joy, and she lost her testimony. Now let's come down to verse 6 of chapter 1 of Ruth. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. She said, I'm going to go back to Bethlehem. She said, I've gotten the message. There's plenty of bread in Bethlehem. It's the house of bread and the bread's there again. Now, how did she find out about it? What does it say? She had heard. What does that mean? That somebody up in Bethlehem said, you know, I miss Ruth. She was so joyful. She was such a pleasant person, such a gracious person. And she's not here. And I miss her. I want to go over to Moab and see if I can get her to come back. So somebody came and told her, we've got bread again. Won't you come back? And she said, I'm ready to come back. I'm ready to return. So what do we find? She's going to return. Now, why did I say that? This church, how long has this church been here? 13 years. Over those 13 years, some of you can remember there were people who used to come here and dropped out. Some of them very likely not going anywhere. You ought to be like, whoever it was in Bethlehem said, I'm going to go find Ruth. You ought to say, I want to go see if we can get those people to come back. Every church has them. And then we ought to bring in new people too. And you're going to lose some. Simply because they don't like the Bible preached straight. And we need to preach it straight. But there needs to be a real burden to go after those people. And so she's going back now. Come to verse 7. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was. And her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on and returned into the land of Judah. I just got mixed up about time. I looked at my watch and it's much later than I knew. I don't know how I lost my time. So I'm going to bring this to close pretty quick. Because some of you are so lukewarm, you're wondering if that roast is going to burn. So I'll bring this to a close very quickly. I did not know I preached that long. You have a clock here. Got a calendar? Maybe that's what I need. Anyway, so she's heading back. She lost her testimony. Notice what it says. Verse 8. Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. Go back to your own home. Where? Back to Moab. Going back. Well, what's wrong with Moab? Pagan worship. Pagan gods. Going back there. Go back to where you came from. Naomi. Knew the Lord, but she'd grown so close she didn't have the grace to say, you better go with me and stand true to the Lord. Go on back. Well, verse 9, she said, the Lord grant you that you may find each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept, and they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And the other said, turn again, number two, go back. Go back to Moab. My daughters, why are there any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, three times, go on back. Turn again, my daughters, go your ways, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and we should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? And so verse 14, they lifted up their voice and wept, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Orpah kissed her and said, thank you, Naomi, I'm going back. But Ruth stayed with her. And then you've got some wonderful verses here. Now, notice this, though. She said, to Ruth before I read those verses. Verse 15. She said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law Orpah has gone back unto her people and unto her gods," under her people, "under her gods," pagan gods. "Return back after thy sister-in-law." Four times. Go back. Naomi, why are you talking like that? You're going to be saying, "Stay with me. Believe on the Lord. Trust Jehovah." She didn't. Go back! Go back! Go back! Go back! I'm saying to you, you get into lukewarmness and you're going to have a problem. And you're going to lose your testimony. Now, Ruth clave unto her. She stayed with her. And here's what it says. Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, or before." And I had a lot of weddings when I was at South Sharon Baptist Church. In fact, one, just to tell you how many I had, an illustration. We had a lot of young people, and they were getting married. They asked me to perform the ceremony. One summer, I had 18 weddings in 13 weeks. Now, that's me and marrying Sam. Now, I didn't say, "Come and I'll even put down the baby. Come over and I'll marry you." I'd get calls and say, "Could you marry us?" "No, I can't. I don't know you." "Well, what could we use you for?" "So, no, you can't." "Well, would you marry us?" "No, I can't." "You come to church and I'll talk to you about the Lord. And then after you get saved, and if you both saved, and you have 6 months or so I get acquainted with you, I might marry you, but I won't do it now." So I'm not begging for her. "I'm hanging out with Shingle. Come over here and I'll marry you." I didn't do that. I had 18 weddings in 13 weeks. And I've just had a lot of weddings. Praise God, most of them were. I think I have two or three I know about got divorces. But hallelujah. They're scattered around the world as missionaries and pastors and evangelists. I'm thankful for it. But in every one of those, after about my third wedding, I went to Ruth, the book of Ruth, and I had the wife, the bride, say, and she said, "Whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." I had that in every wedding. I love those words. Now, I didn't have the husband say that. He didn't say, "Where thou lodgest, I will lodge," because that's the husband's prerogative to say where we're going to lodge. I didn't have the husband say, "Where you go, I will go." She was to go where he went. But I did have the husband say, "Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." And I believe that's right. That ought to be the case. And so I had those weddings and asked God to bless. Well, I took that right out of Ruth. And Ruth said, "Don't entreat me to leave you. I'm going to stay with you." And she did. Naomi backslid. She went back. I'm glad she came back. And now just turn to the last of the book of Ruth. You remember hearing Paul Harvey when he was living? He used to say, "Now you've heard the story, you've heard, now you've heard about this, now you're going to hear the rest of the story." What's the rest of the story here? The rest of the story is in chapter 4. Now, all of this is a love story of Boaz and Ruth. And I haven't touched on that. But Boaz and Ruth got married. Verse 13. Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. So now they're married, and here comes a son. And the women said unto Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him." And Naomi took the child, the little baby boy, and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. Here's Naomi. She came back. You know what I believe? She got her joy back. And now she's sitting there in that home, in a rocking chair, holding this little baby boy, Obed, and holding him and rocking him. Who was Obed? He was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David, king of Israel. What does that mean? Obed was then? Obed was the grandfather of David. What does it mean that Naomi, Ruth was? She was the great-grandmother of King David. What does that mean that Naomi was? She was the adopted great-great-grandmother of David, who's a picture of the Messiah. Oh, what a privilege to become the adopted great-great-grandmother of him who would become the famous king of Israel. What a privilege. And why? Because she went back. I'm saying to you today, if you've gotten into lukewarmness, God wants you to come back. Don't go on that way. Sorry I overwent my time. I looked, I read my watch wrong a little while ago. I thought I got a little more time, but I see I must have read it wrong. Probably looked at the second hand rather than the minute hand. But thank God she went back. And you need to come back. You need to recognize lukewarmness and say, I'm going to do something about it. Shall we bow for prayer? Father, I pray today that the Holy Spirit will bless my neighbors as we sit here and listen to the Word of God. They've been so gracious to listen to this long-winded preacher. Lord, I pray that you'll help them to realize that there is lukewarmness and help them to realize and to see it. I've grown lukewarm. And I pray there'll be some holy decisions made to be on fire for God and not go on with this lukewarmness. We pray in Jesus' name. While our heads are bowed, while our eyes are closed, let me ask you, how many of you today would say, preacher, as you've been speaking, I've recognized I have lukewarmness in my life. I'm not where I ought to be as a believer. I really am not. I am saved, but I've grown indifferent. And I'm not what I ought to be. And I know that I'm not in the Word like I should be. I'm not praying like I should be. I'm not faithful. I'm not the soul winner I should be. And right where you are, you'd raise your hand and say, pray for me. Hold them up good and high. Many hands. I'll hold them up. I want to just count them. I see 2, 5, 6, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Thank you. I'm thankful for that. 13. Are there any others that would say, you know, preacher, I recognize a need here, and I'd like you to pray for me. These others ask for prayer. I want you to pray for me also, that I'd come out of the lukewarmness and be willing to really mean business for God. Would you raise your hand? God bless you and you and you. Amen. I saw your hands. Any others? All right. Yes, God bless you. All right, any others? Lord, I pray for these folk today. And I pray that Lord, the big thing is for them to see that there is lukewarmness. And they've grown indifferent. And they need to be in business for God. And really let the Lord have His way in their lives. So I pray you'll do a work. Oh God, what a difference it could make in this church. Those who recognize lukewarmness and ask God to cleanse them by the grace of God. So we pray you'll do it. Lord, I didn't even ask if there are any unsaved here today. We know that in a lukewarm age, people can be unsaved and think they're all right and not really realize they're really lost. So we pray the Spirit of God will bless there too. In Jesus' name, while our heads are still bowed, let me ask that. Are there any here today say, preacher, I'm really not sure I'm saved. And I'd like you to pray for me to be saved. Anyone like that? Hold that hand up. I know others here in the church think I'm saved, but I can see I'm really not. Would you lift your hand? Pray for me. Father, I am assuming that these people all believe they are saved, and I thank you for that. But I pray that if there's anyone here deceiving himself, that the Spirit of God would work in his life or her life and help them to realize they need to be right with God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.